all you wonderful faith-filled people who are so hungry to come back and hear from the book of Jude. How many of you have actually been in an extended series of teachings on Jude? Is there anybody in here that has? One person. Where was that? Where? In Bible college. Wonderful. Wonderful. That's unusual. But you see, there wasn't a lot of hands that went up. You know, I really do believe that the Holy Spirit leads the church. He's the teacher of the church. And so things come around and they get attention. You ever notice that? There'll be things that suddenly it crosses companies, denominations, and groups of people. Sometimes some people get things a little quicker than others, but it gets out there and the church begins to wake up to certain things, you know, things that were absolutely taboo 30, 40, 50 years ago. Even the most staunch of churches are accepting and welcoming. I don't know if there are any churches, if there are, there aren't many, that have excommunicated people because they raise their hands or said amen or anyway. So while they might not make a big habit of it, at least there is a more of an acceptance. Praise the Lord. So the reason that I bring that up is because this emphasis that the Lord has brought on Jude, what I thought would be a couple of weeks and go over a couple of verses, has turned into a more extended look into the scripture. And when you do something like that, you start to see why the Holy Spirit would lead that way. And I'm seeing how there are verses and chapters, and it's in so many different books of the Bible. And I don't know why we glaze over things. We read past them and we give it the yeah, I know that, or that's not me, or I don't do that. But all of these scriptures that tie or agree with the book of Jude are telling us you better take a look. So let's pray and we will get right back into our study. Lord, we look to you, and we look to you because we know that you love us. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your patience. We thank you, Father, for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your grace, your goodness, your willingness to share your ability for us to be all that you want us to be, to do all you want us to do, to have all you want us to have. And it's so great. It's so beyond anything our natural imagination could reach, or we can't imagine beyond the goodness of God. It's so vast. We thank you, Father, that you love us so much, that it's your heart to reach out to us and to draw us to yourself and to walk with us, and us to walk with you, Lord, without the interruption, the interference, the intrusion, the distractions of sin. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, that's one thing about sin. I hadn't thought about it this way, but before you're born again, sin is the gap maker. It's the interruption. You can't get to God as much as he wants you to. You can't get to him as much as he wants to get to you. You can't do it. Sin interferes, the nature of sin. But once you're born again, sin is powerless to insist upon that. Sin can't stop it. Now, you can embrace sin, and when you do, it's a distraction from your walk from him. It distracts you off the path. It leads you in the wrong way. It takes you down the wrong course. But you don't have to go that way. It doesn't have to be like that. That's the wonderful power of grace. So we'll quickly touch on and review the things about Jude that we've talked on so far. I've got three translations here. Don't let that scare you. But sometimes that helps. And besides that, sometimes I forget which one says what. We'll just look at the passage translation. For Judah, a loving servant of Jesus, the anointed one, and brother of James, whom we know to be the brother of Jesus. And so Jude is also a brother of Jesus. I'm writing to the chosen ones who are wrapped in the love of Father God. They are kept and guarded for Jesus, the Messiah. So we discussed how this word kept and the indication can be. It can be the keeping power of God, which we would be helpless without that. That we know from other scripture that he's able to keep us. But we also can see from this scripture that we have a responsibility. And he says, I'm addressing those who've kept themselves for Jesus, who are kept that way. Kept meaning not chained as in can't get out, but you are kept because there's a close, you put a close eye on it. You're watching for this. You're paying attention to this. Who are kept and guarded for Jesus, the Messiah. May God's mercy and peace and love cascade over you. So we have talked about how important these three elements are: mercy, peace, and love. Dearly loved friend, I was fully intending to write to you about our amazing salvation we all participate in, but felt the need instead to challenge you to vigorously defend and contend for the beliefs that we cherish. The Amplified says, I found it necessary to write and urgently appeal to you. So we know there was a huge... something happened that completely changed. It, you know, we need to realize that these letters were not just dropping a line to somebody. Okay, like you might jot a letter, fire off an email, send a quick note, you know, prepare a quick lesson. But these letters, because the letters in themselves would have been precious in those days of any sort, you know, getting it from one place to another was... well, not a whole lot different than today. We, my husband said yesterday, I feel like the postman because we get the wrong mail in our mailbox a lot. Anyway, my point is that it was an effort. And so he carefully had been considering and it had worked out what he was going to say to these believers. And something came to him that made him realize the urgency for him to write a letter. Most scholars or teachers would agree that he came across the letter of 2 Peter, very close to that. And of course, he would have been very close to Peter because, first of all, being raised around Jesus. Secondly, because of James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And Peter, that was his base of operation from which he was an apostle. So we've got a real close connection here. And he said, this urgency tells me that I need to write to you. And why did he say? Because you need to vigorously defend and contend for the faith. This translation, the beliefs we cherish. Another translation would be the whole realm of divine doctrine, the content of what we believe. I printed out something marvelous about doctrine and I left it at home. And I wished I hadn't. It was marvelous. But it showed the importance of doctrine. People should not reject the idea of doctrine. Without doctrine actually comes from a word, well, actually theology. Doctrine is the statement of beliefs around theology. Theology is not a bad word. It can be turned into something without the life of God in it. But theology is a combination of two words, God and the Word. And it means a study of the Word that reveals the nature of God. I love that. That doctrine is a study. Doctrine is a study of God's nature. And then it determines the facts about that nature. It's when we are without doctrine that we tend to want to create the nature of God in our own mind. We try to make God like us instead of us like God. And there is a big difference. You try to formulate God into what you think, how you feel, because your ideas, your own, and you are actually developing your own doctrines when you do that. You set a doctrine for your own life. But Paul told Timothy, he said, you need to stay grounded in what? Sound doctrine. The doctrine you come up with is not sound doctrine. And it will produce evidence of that in your life. So then for God, through the apostles, this is another reason we think that Jude read Peter's letter. The apostles have once for all, God through the apostles has entrusted these truths to his believers. This is something that the Jews understood and took very seriously. Now, they had whole generations that got away from it, but there was never without some remnant, however small it may have been, there was always a remnant of people that understood the magnitude of the responsibility God had given them for the scripture. We have that responsibility ourselves. God, through the apostles, entrusted this to you, entrusted it to you for your life, entrusted it to you to teach to others, to children, teach by your words, but also by the way you live your own life. It's not a do as I say it, and without doing what I do. Hallelujah. Should get big amens out of that. So this responsibility, this is one of the reasons we are so passionate in this church and in this circle and camp of believers for teaching. We are commissioned to take a group of people and disciple them intensely, teaching them an uncommon faith. You can't disciple without teaching.
That's right.
You can't. You are teaching by what you say. You're teaching by what you do. You're teaching by the observations people make in your life, for better or for worse. You're teaching something. Okay? And he says, we've been entrusted to teach these truths as believers. We've been entrusted with this. This is holy. This is serious. People have got to take God serious. Somehow the idea of grace is that God's no longer serious about anything. What doesn't mean he's sour-faced. You know, he doesn't go around like he's sucking lemons all day, ticked off, got up on the wrong side of the throne. No, that's not what serious means. But he's not frivolent. These things matter. They matter. They matter big. And the comprehension, in this society, we have to get it by faith because society doesn't feed into this. Now it goes on to say, warning against false teachers. There have been some who have sneaked in among you unnoticed. We've talked at length about this. And who are these? They are depraved people whose judgment was prophesied in Scripture long ago. The judgment that's reserved for false teaching. This is another reason you can't throw out the Old Testament. Why? Because you see it over and over and over. False teaching. And I'm not talking about, we all have wrong ideas about something, wrong in the light. When we get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, now, baby, you kind of missed it on that one. Let's talk about it. Nobody gets everything completely right. That's not what we're talking about. But false teaching leads away from those basic doctrines of the goodness of God, the power of the Word of God, the commandments of God, the life of God. The way in which we are to live. God as supreme, sovereign God, creator. Look how loose that is even in the church. You know, and some have decided that Genesis really is a picture of evolution. You know, and it's all mixed up in there. See, that's your own doctrines. But God says this matters. And they've sneaked in unnoticed. Their judgment was prophesied in Scripture a long time ago. They perverted the message of God's grace into a license to commit immorality and turn against our absolute master, our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's important to say here, we've said before, to pervert grace is to deny Jesus as Lord. Anytime you think that you can just abuse the grace of God as in permission, that it means God's winking at sin, it doesn't matter anymore, no problem, go ahead, that's already been forgiven. Well, the forgiveness is there, but it doesn't get to you until you admit it, quit it, and receive. Okay, so he said, and turn against the absolute mastery of Jesus. So I want to read, Okay, this is a good comment. It says, the gospel of grace is beautiful to our ears. God's grace empowers and equips us to ascend to an ascended life so that we are not distracted or deterred by our former life of sin. I love that. It's really what we said at the beginning, to live an ascended life. It is not so that you can live a descended life and get away with it. Okay. And was it Dad said, I heard him say, it was on the broadcast this morning. He said, it's okay to say amen around here. We're all right with that. You know, it kind of helps me, but it doesn't hurt you, right? And so to do that is the denial of Jesus as Lord. Now, verse 5. I need to remind you. So what do we have here in Jude? A warning and a reminder. A warning and a reminder. I want to remind you, even though you're familiar with it. I have to remind you because you should know this, but you've forgotten this. That the Lord Jesus saved his people out of Egypt. I want to point out something here. Some translations just say the Lord. Let's see, that's verse 5. The Amplified says once for all that the Lord at one time. The New King James says the Lord. But this translation says the Lord Jesus. Why? Because some manuscripts, some of the oldest manuscripts also include the name Jesus. Some only have Jesus. Some only have the word Lord.
That's good.
And so this translation puts them together. And why would it be? Because he says that the Lord Jesus saved his people out of Egypt. Yeah. Jesus in Egypt. This is an example of the pre-existent Jesus.
Amen.
In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And it was the word of God that came through the mouth of Moses that delivered them.
Right.
And we see the presence of the word of God. We saw the presence of the word manifest in the cloud and in the fire, etc. So Jesus, he saved his people out of Egypt, but subsequently destroyed those who were guilty of unbelief. What does it mean, destroyed? That word specifically means physical death. They had to be separated. Why? Because that evil heart of unbelief that Hebrews 3 talks about, the evil, evil, evil heart of unbelief would have perverted the entire congregation, as it were, the entire body of believers. All the believers in the world were right there. Now, we talked some about this and this, how this verse is the beginning of a list of examples of apostates. What's an apostate? Well, we look at what is apostasy. It's a falling away, the abandonment or the renunciation of a belief. It can be a religious belief or having to do with God, or it can be a political belief. We talked at length last week about the connection of those two. I got a text from Brother Rick Renner. Hey, Rick, if you're watching. And he said, don't forget that the word church in the Greek, ecclesia, was a political term. It's a Greek word in ancient Greek. And it wasn't coined to identify the church. It was coined to speak of a political group, an identity, like a party of believers, political. And so the concept of that is not to be separated from the church. Why? Because what are we supposed to do? Rule and reign.
Yes.
And we rule and reign naturally from our spiritual position. So apostasy is a refusing to continue to follow, to obey, or recognize faith. Refusing. An apostate is a person who does that. And there are two comparative words. One was heretic, which sounds horrible, and it is. But a softer word for the same thing is nonconformist. Now, it matters what the nonconforming to. Jesus was a nonconformist. He didn't not conform to the word, but he didn't conform to their ideas and religious traditions that went against and made the word of God of no effect. So Jesus was a nonconformist to men's traditions, but a supreme conformist. As Paul tells us, we are to do. Don't be conformed to what? The world or men's ways of thinking and doing, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to the word of God. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Probably going to read this for time's sake out of the New King James. Matthew 24. We'll take our time with these. And so, you know, I don't know, Jesus might come back before we finish the book of Jude. Okay, you know what? This is something, the Lord just showed me this. You all laughed, right? You don't think he's coming back quick. Me, I said it to get you to chuckle. So I'm just as guilty. And so in the middle of this book, we've got a, this tells us, what does it tell us? We're not as awake as we should be. We should be thinking, we might not even make it through the service. We might not make it through this class. We might not make it through the end of the day. I've got minutes to get this straightened out. I've got minutes to get this right. I've got minutes to live my life for Jesus so that when he comes, his coming separates me to him and not away from him. That was a wake up, wasn't it? Because he says he's coming sooner than you think. Obviously, we're not thinking it like we should be. I hardly know what to say. Okay, so anyway, we're going to take this carefully because I want this to get in you. I want to tell you something else and another thing. Because of the nature of this ministry and the calling and the level of the prophets office that Brother Copeland stands in and the anointing and the grace that comes out from that. The Lord has given us through many words from the Lord many times over the 25 plus years we've been pastoring and let us know that what happens in this congregation and how you live and what you do by faith has the power to affect more than you realize. So we want this down on the inside of us so that it can permeate atmosphere in here so that anybody else that walks in to the room, walks onto the campus, comes into our circle of influence, whether it's here or out in the workplace or anywhere else, they come in, that somehow that lifts them to a higher place of awareness. We want people to be aware of him. Okay, so that's why we're going to be thorough about this. I keep trying to do shortcuts and the Lord won't let me. So Matthew 24, Jesus went out and departed from the temple and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And he said, do you see these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left on another and shall not be thrown down. Verse 3, he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. Tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So we've got more than one question going here. And he answers them. Jesus said to them, he's obviously talking now here about the coming of the age because he says later the end isn't here yet. Take heed that no one deceives you. Interesting. First thing he points out. Now who's he talking to? The scripture makes a point of saying this was not everybody. There's always a big crowd following Jesus. But he went over to the Mount of Olives to his spot, whatever he was doing over in the temple area, that session was over. And the ones that were closest to him, when they could pull him aside and say, Jesus, inside information here, okay? When's this going to happen? I mean, they're thinking, a few days, a few weeks. See, they were watching. They were watching for the wrong thing, but they were watching. They were watching for the Messiah. And when they saw that it was him, they thought, any minute, this is going to turn inside out. So when he talked about those stones falling and the temple coming down, they're thinking, there is about to be some kind of battle here, and we're going to overthrow Rome. Now, they had a lot of confidence in him to think that. But they thought it. So they were really expecting it. And he says to them, he said, the most important thing is take heed that nobody deceives you. Again, these are the closest. These are the tight ones. That nobody deceive you. Take heed, pay attention. The more I look, the more I see this as a running theme, especially through the New Testament. Why? Because the whole Old Testament is the example, is the warning, but the New Testament keeps pointing to it. Take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name saying I am the Christ. Not saying I'm Jesus, but they're saying, hey, I'm anointed. I got it. Follow me. What I got works. Pied Pipers. They'll say I'm the Christ and will deceive many. 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 Not a few. Not a handful. Well, how many is a many? How many is many? Well, you know, you might see anything that seems like many right now. You hear it in the news. Boy, that's a lot of people that happened to. But then you forget about it. How many does it take that it's so notable everybody can tell it? Everybody sees it. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See to it that you aren't troubled. Don't be deceived. Don't be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And these are not just, I mean, there are always earthquakes. The earth has been shaking and trembling since the curse. Okay, but this is talking about not only the intensity of earthquakes, but the frequency of the earthquakes. And the number of earthquakes that are registered in the world today is mind-boggling. It's thousands upon thousands of them. We just don't hear about them. A lot of them are small, but they count and they add up and they measure up. But then you get some that hit, and we had a couple of 100,000 people killed in Indonesia. Isn't that right? Wasn't it a couple? I would say that sounds like a many, but who's thinking about them now? It didn't impact the region as far as changing their mind, waking them up. These are but the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and then many will be offended. So persecution, you know, in the 70s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, boy, word of faith, getting to throw off those chains of all the lifeless do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts are for, you know, the Bible doesn't say God's the lawmaker. He's the lawgiver. Why? So that you don't destroy yourself and others. But anyway, those do's and don'ts, people, they were living with them without the life of God, and they were it was just works and hard and just no hope, and God's going to squish you like a bug and so forth. So they begin to throw off those restraints with great gladness, and it was a popular thing. And so our meetings, you know, that people stood outside the day before, waited in sleeping bags. You would have thought it was the new iPhone waiting outside to get in the meetings, and the rushes, they run for, you had to tell people, walk in love. You don't run over people trying to get to the front row. But over time, not so much. Not so much. Why is that? Brother Jerry said it on the broadcast this past week. The word has lost its entertainment value. The entertainment value. The excitement. When it gets a little hard, when the world doesn't like it, when you get criticized and a little pressure comes on, it says they're offended. Mark 4 tells us what they're offended at. They're offended for the word's sake. They're offended by persecutions. They're offended by pressures. Why isn't this thing working? That stuff doesn't work. No endurance. No commitment. Think it's get rich quick, get healed quick, get this quick. Well, God wants things to happen for you quick, but it's a result. You to have quick results, you better work your faith quick. These things come from the inside out, not the outside on you. Hallelujah. Okay, we'll just read just a little more. He said they'll be offended, hate and betray one another, hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Many, many, many. Three times we have many in here. And he says, many will come. Many will fall away. Many will be offended. Because lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations. Then the end will come. That's the end of the age. We are in the final moments, not the final hours, final moments of the end of the age. The end of the age. And what are the things that he points to the most? Don't be deceived. Take heed. He points to lawlessness and the necessity to endure and to hang on to love. Yes. Hang on to love. Yes. There's a great grace that's necessary to minister to this and to hear it. To understand and balance in your thinking the love of God with understanding these things. Again, people have misconstrued the love of God and thinking that means that there's no law in His love. But the Bible, the New Testament, refers to many laws, the law of liberty, the law of love. And in reading the Old Testament, I was so enjoying it yesterday, and I'm stuck in Leviticus. I'm way behind because I enjoy studying it so much. And there are whole chapters that talk about how to demonstrate love. Relationships, important honor, respect, value. Then surveys that are done, what do people want? What's the number one thing they want in their jobs? Not more money. Yeah, respect. Respect. And to do something worthwhile, to feel worthwhile. A contemporary phrase would be they want to feel satisfied in what they're doing. And in Leviticus, chapter after chapter after chapter, it's telling you how to display dignity. Don't embarrass people. Don't embarrass the people you correct. It said it's better to break correction up into 100 pieces than to embarrass somebody in front of others and shame them with one word of correction. One big one. How precious is that? Think we could use a dose of that?
Yes.
Not just in the world, but how about the church?
Yes.
Oh, but no, don't read that Old Testament. You don't need it today.
Right.
And the problem is we try to read it, but we don't stop to think about it. We don't stop to look into it to see what it says. And I understand that in our society, not in Jewish society, the Bible-minded Jewish society, but in our society, especially in the church, we're not used to that level of thinking. Now, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit, and if you will develop that on the inside of you, He'll tell you when to hold your tongue. He'll tell you what to do when you lead Him. But, oh, it's so helpful to learn and to read after the study of those, because then He's got something to work with. Make you cover your mouth. Change the way you think. It's helpful, in other words. And they had to have it as laws because they didn't have the Holy Spirit in the inner man. It had to be an absolutely don't kind of law. But we can look at it and say, ooh, we shouldn't do that. Okay, you know, I get off on that some. So because of persecution, don't let anyone deceive you and endure to the end. Now let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is, could he also have said right there? Now, concerning the end of the age. Jesus came at the crossover of the age. Now, the Old Testament can be broken up into more than one age. But there's one giant age which can be compartmentalized. But the age between the age of the law and the age of grace. Jesus came and was the crossover of that age. He always is. And in his coming, he's coming, this process of coming is at the crossover of the age. So when we talk about the coming of the Lord, we see the crossover of the age. So same thing as what we read there in Matthew. Brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Does this sound familiar? Don't be shaken and don't be troubled in mind, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. I want to look at this one now in the Amplified, 2 Thessalonians 2. Relative to the coming of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and our gathering together to meet him, we beg you, brethren, don't allow your minds to be unsettled or disturbed, or kept excited or alarmed, whether it be by some pretended revelation of the Spirit, or by word or by letter alleged to be from us. What does that mean? Deception. They were deceived. They were deceived in two ways. He's warning them, don't be deceived. You can come because somebody, it makes it sound like that came from us, distorting what we've said, or by some idea, I got this from the Lord. I heard this, somebody told me the other day about somebody that was close to them and how this person, their family was so turned inside out because that person was always saying, well, the Lord said, God told me, God told me this, God told me that, God told me this, God told me that. But what the results, the fruit of that, wasn't a godly outcome. So they were mistaken in that. They didn't learn really to, because what God tells you to do lines up with the word. Do you hear me? But it's, you got to know what the word says for it to line up. I mean, some things should be obvious and clear to you. Other things, you just need to keep your mouth shut and just watch and wait. Some things are different and they're the Lord. I remember when there were just great moves of laughter in the church and so many people thought that couldn't be God. But it was. At the same time, there were also people who moved in on that and you just get all kinds of, see, demonstrations like that of the Spirit are subject to being distorted by other people trying to pick up or mimic on that, because the demons will try to mimic the work of the Spirit. But if you watch and you can see and you watch the fruit of it and the results of it in people's lives or in the way a service goes or other times, you think, word of knowledge from the Spirit is marvelous, but demons by familiar spirits can say and tell things too. But when you've got the witness on the inner man, because you've got your heart inclined to him and the word of God to judge things by, you're not so easily deceived. And he said there were things that pretended to be by the Spirit. You know, when you see somebody that says or does something, an operation of the Spirit, I think I talked about this a week or two ago. And yet, right on the other hand, some other something happens. And just because it's supernatural does not mean it's of the Holy Spirit. And yeah, when you've got somebody that falls out and rises around like a snake and everybody thinks that's God. Now, sometimes somebody will come in the presence of the anointing and they'll fall down and do that because it's a demon manifested. How do you know the difference? Pray in tongues and stay in love. But beloved, what does Jude say? Beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost will guard and keep yourselves in the love of God. Faith. That's why we talk about faith. Brother Copeland just spent 3 weeks in here this week.
Yeah, he did. That's funny. That's
cool. 3 weeks in here this week. What was he talking about? Faith. I thought he was talking about the blessing and the curse. But what is he talking about? It over and over and over. Faith. Faith in the blessing.
Yes.
Faith in the blessing. Awareness. And it takes faith in the blessing to understand the curse.
Yes.
If you don't have faith in the blessing, the natural way of man is you just wind up following the curse and somebody will come along and say, God did that. And you buy it. For decades, not decades, centuries, people believe those things. Okay, back to this. So, don't allow your minds to be unsettled. Don't allow your minds to be disturbed or alarmed. Verse 3, let no one deceive you or beguile you in any way. That day will not come except the apostasy comes first. Unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come and the man of lawlessness is revealed. When the church begins to fall away, when people, and you know, and he's talking here, there are people who are, like if you have a survey, like Barna, the one who does these big church-wide surveys, and they say there are this many self-identifying Christians. Say, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but they aren't because they've not really made Jesus Lord. They are deceived in that fact. There may be good people walking godly in a manner, you know, according to rules, and that's to be commended, but it isn't enough. That in itself won't bring you to oneness with the Lord. And he says, they're going to fall away. They're the first to fall away. To fall away. And he said, when that happens, when the church then is falling away. So you have the first to go or those that really aren't Christians. But then he's saying, but you need to be watchful and not deceived because many will be offended. Many will fall away. And what happens then? Then you've got the presence of the church is not holding back that spirit of lawlessness. And it rises and rises and rises. And that's what we see. The church quit living like the church. Then that's what happens. Okay, let's go now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. That's strong words. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead in the light of his coming. I mean, his coming is going to show. We'll get more into this later, but think about it. His coming will have such a presence about it that just it's going to make it evident. There won't be any questions about it because it's so powerful. He said, preach the word, whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable. In other words, don't fall away. It doesn't matter if they're offended or not. Whether it's convenient, inconvenient, welcome, unwelcomed, As a preacher of the word, now this is not just talking to the pulpit preachers. All of us are called to preach the word. Doesn't the scripture say, preach the word, be instant, in season and out. You preach the word by what you say, by what you do, and how you live. Preach the word. As a preacher of the word, show people in what way their lives are wrong. Convince them, show them, and don't go around just say telling them. When you live the life the way you're supposed to, it makes it evident. Convince them, rebuking, correcting, warning, urging, encouraging, being unflagging and inexhaustible in teaching. For, verse 3, the time is coming when people will not tolerate, endure, and wholesome instruction or doctrine, but they have itching ears for something that is pleasing and gratifying, and they gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number. Big numbers. Not just because the church has a lot of people in it doesn't mean that's what's happening. And a lot of times it's not because the preacher's saying anything wrong, but people will start gathering to follow after somebody that's not saying something about what they're doing. And they'll stay with it until they do, and then we're going to go over here. There's never been such church hopping ever in the history of the church. I'm going to stay here till I don't like what you say. I'm going to stay here. I had one lady say one time, I just made up my mind. I am not taking this anymore. I'm not taking it anymore. I'm tired of this. And then she had the thought, tired of what? And she said, I don't know. I couldn't think of anything. Why? Just because the word was calling for accountability. The word was calling for you to take responsibility for what you hear. That offends a lot of people. They think this message is a message of God does everything and you do nothing. No, His everything is to empower you to something. Come up to His level in what you do, in what you have, in who you are. It's a massive privilege. And so He says, people will gather together looking... I lost my place. If you can see, there's hardly any room for... I've written over it so much. One teacher after another, chosen to satisfy their own liking, to foster the errors that they want to hold on to. To foster the errors they hold. Man, we've got to lay it out there. When you've got a minister, whether it's the pastor or a teacher that's putting something out there to you and it's not for your harm but for your good... Man, you got to be willing to lay it out there. Just stick your toes out there and say, step on them, Jesus, step on them. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Because it helps us. It says they'll turn aside from hearing the truth. They'll wander off into myths and man-made fictions. But as for you, be calm, cool, steady. Accept and suffer unflinching the hardships. And do the work of an evangelist, fully perform the duties of your ministry. Why would he say, do the work of an evangelist, Timothy's a pastor? Why? Because I believe that this, he's telling him, look, the time's coming. You're going to have, Ephesus was a huge church, huge, thousands and thousands of people in that church, you know, and it accounted for a massive spread of people gathering in small places. And so... He said, the time's coming, they won't listen to you anymore. So what do? Go get some more. Go get some more. Go get some more. You should be doing the work of an evangelist. Yeah, somebody said, well, you know, all the people, I loved going to church here, but all the people that I was hanging with and all the people I knew, they one by one, they're all gone now. So what's your choice? Go with them? Or go get some new friends. Go get some folks and disciple them yourself. Well, I think the church should be a hub of social connection and life and friendships. Absolutely. But just because people fall away and follow after something that you know is not what brought you to where you are in Jesus. You know it's not a message that lifted you to where you are. You should never come up in spiritual things and then go back down. But it happens because in Hebrews it says, you should know these things, but now you have need that you be taught again the doctrines and the basics. So you're going to follow after that? Or are you going to stay where the Word is feeding you? People say, yeah, I want to be fed, but I don't want to be corrected. Yep. A lot of amens on that one. Preach the Word, for timing is coming when they won't endure. So there it is again. Don't be deceived. Know He's coming, and we have to endure. Endure persecution, endure hardships, and we stick with this, whether it feels good, feels cute, feels fun, entertaining, not, you didn't come here to watch a movie. We're here because this is about Jesus, Him who gave Himself His all, and He's coming again. I think we're more aware of that today than we have been. I mean, if you guys had kind of come in here a little later on and you missed it, woohoo! We got a little jerk slacked out of our tails this morning, didn't we? Man, it sure did me. Well, let's stand. Now, listen, I will be gone the next Sunday and maybe the next after that because of this trip to Australia. Greg will be stepping in, but when we'll pick it back up right here, and we're going to step over, Lord willing, we're going to step over into talking to some further things about this. Even we're going to talk some about what the judgment of angels and demons and what brought the flood and that massive judgment. And it helped. Ooh. Yeah, that's good. Amen. So you have a few minutes. Let's see. Yeah, about 7 or 8 minutes or so to take a break and come right back in to this service. We're going to see something so marvelous today.